hope you guys are already feeling God's encouragement and hope over you this morning as we've sung. Now maybe as we speak, we can take it another step further. Last week, how many of you guys, by the way, were here last week? Just about two-thirds of you. We started kind of a two-parter last week, kind of a strange way to study a text. We've studied it from one perspective last week. This week we're going to study it from the other perspective. The text is 1 Samuel 25. And the really cool thing is the band was singing Amaze Me Again. My thought process was this. Man, that's exactly some of you guys are looking around for pins. We pulled them last week for the concert. We didn't want people like throwing them or stabbing themselves. Anyway, I don't think they would have anyway. But if you need a pin, we've got some back here. Our greeters are back here with pins. So if you want a pin, just kind of raise your hand and we'll get one to you. They're moving around. Keep them up. We got to move from this side to this side. Here we go. Thank you guys for taking care of that. There's a point in this story where David, who is one of the three main characters, has a God moment. And he has it after a conversation with a very incredible woman. And he recognizes that God has moved in his life because of her. And he's encouraged. He's inspired. He finds hope because of that. He's renewed again. And so maybe from the spoken word of the Lord this morning, you'll find encouragement as well. The text is 1 Samuel chapter 25, as we've mentioned. Let's read through it again together and just let kind of the narrative wash over you. It's just a good story. If you were here last week, you get to hear the text again. But if you're here for the first time, just hear it new and hear it fresh. Samuel died, and all of Israel gathered together and mourned for him. He was the spiritual leader of the nation. And they buried him at his house, and David arose and went down to the wilderness. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. This is in southern Judah. And the man was very rich, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that as he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, his name was Nabal, and his wife is Abigail. Polar opposites, as we found last week. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, maybe like your marriage, who knows? The woman was intelligent and beautiful. The man was harsh and evil. Now, I hope that's not your marriage, but they were distinctly opposite. And he was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And he sent 10 of his young men and said to them, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be with you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And now I have heard that that you have shearers, and your shepherds have been with us, and we did not insult them, and we have not they haven't missed anything. And all the days they were in Carmel, go ahead and ask them, and they'll tell you." He basically says, "Listen, we protected you, we watched over you. Now help us out, supply us a little bit. We're struggling here. Therefore, if my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day, please give whatever you can find at hand to your servants and to your son, David." And when David's young men came, they spoke all these things according to the word of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. Shall I take from my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origins I don't know?" If you remember last week, this was a tremendous insult. He insulted David's place, his position, his presence, his heritage. He insulted his men. He basically called them all illegitimate children. You know what the word is for that? That's in essence what he called all of them. And so they retraced their way and went back to David and told him everything that he had said. And David said to his men, "Each of you gird his sword." So every man girded his sword, and every man, they all put them on. 400 men ready to go to war. 200 stayed behind with the baggage, and they were coming to kill somebody. And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent his messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as we went about with them while we were in their fields. They were, in fact, a wall to us both by day and by night. and all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young man, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about that when she was riding on her donkey coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met him. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good." Now stop there for a second. I've been trying to get here. Some of you guys feel like that this morning. You've tried to do right. You've tried to live godly. You've done it God's way. You've been everything and tried to be everything that God has asked of you. And as you have tried to be kind to people, as you've tried to do good to people, as you've attempted to live out the faith that God has given you to live out, it seems like people just kind of keep stepping on you. People keep taking advantage of it. People kind of act as if it were nothing. David's discouraged, and he's had enough. Been chased around the wilderness by Saul. He's not in his rightful place. He's having to live in the wilderness and live in caves. And now when he does good to one of the inhabitants of the area where he resides, a man who has the power and has the wealth and has the position to make it good, this guy again insults him, and he's had the last straw. He's at the end. And he's ready to do something he shouldn't do. David's ready to take his own revenge. He didn't do it against Saul, but he's ready to do that against Nabal. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of his discouragement, he has an encounter with this incredible woman, Abigail. And David has said, "And more so by morning, if I leave one male of any who belong to him alive, I'm going to go kill everybody in the house." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and she said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For his name is also as he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood," this comes as common knowledge that David had Saul under his knife. David literally could have killed Saul in the cave. That if you read the preceding 2 chapters, a great story. David has the man who is threatening to kill him under the knife and has mercy on him and lets him go. And this is known at this point. "God has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. And please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up and pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living of the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about that when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." You see David having this amaze me again moment? "Blessed be the Lord of Israel." Man, I was just about to do the wrong thing. Man, we would all do well to have somebody like that standing in our life saying, don't do this. This thing you have on your mind, this plan you have in your head, don't do this. It's not good. Listen, someday things are going to be turned back around, and you don't want on your conscience that you manipulated this, that you took matters into your own hands, that you did not do this God's way. Listen, David, you are God's man. Let that be your mark. Don't let this stain creep into what God is doing. Don't let this blemish exist in your ministry and in your administration. David relents because this woman stands in the way. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, David says, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning as much as one man. So he received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. And I think I shared with you last week, the Hebrew here is incredibly beautiful. The Hebrew here says, I have received your face. I've lifted up your face. I've heard you and received you in grace. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, just like the feast of a king. What a fool. What an idiot. One of the most despicable characters in all the scripture. And his heart was merry within him because he was very drunk. So she told him nothing until the morning light. But when morning came and the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that he was dead, he said, listen to what David says here. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants came, Abigail bowed down and said, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servant. She arose and went with them, and she was wed to David. And here's the background. Nabal, one of the most disgusting guys you'll ever meet. We don't know a lot about him other than what we find in this chapter, and there is nothing about him in this chapter to like. Nothing good about him. There is nothing lovable about him. Says in verse 3, he's harsh and evil in his dealings. Says in verse 17, and again in verse 25, he is described as a worthless man. The name Nabal even means fool. And last week I told you five things. If you want to be a Nabal, if you want to be considered foolish, if you want to live as a fool, then by all means do these five things. Live for yourself. Make it all about you. Refuse to listen to anyone. Lead with your anger. Ignore your weakness and refuse to learn from your failings. And by all means, base your behavior on your feelings. If you really want to be considered a fool, do those five things. Nabal is a classic example of a difficult person. Now, before you nudge your spouse, before you have a picture of your parents, or before you think of that coworker or that neighbor or that person in your life who gives you grief, just let's define what we're talking about by a difficult person. You see, everyone who interacted with Nabal had the same conclusion. He's an idiot. He's a fool. He's worthless. He's vile. He's stubborn. He had become infamous for his difficulty. He is a classic example, as we ended last week, of Proverbs 19:3, which says this, the foolishness of a man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Now, as we're putting the picture in our head, as we're coming up in our mind with people in our lives that we think are difficult, understand that we all have our bad moments. We all have bad days. We all have days where we're not optimal. That's not what I'm talking about. Difficult people are people who are hard to deal with most of the time, if not all of the time. This is the guy we're talking about. This is the woman to which we refer. There are several things I would say that help us recognize them. First of all, difficult people are people who make plans, who make decisions, who make accusations, and generally they're based on some sort of non-substantive evidence, if any evidence. They just conclude out of nowhere. Secondly, difficult people make unreasonable and often insatiable, you can't satisfy them, in other words, demands on the people around them. They're the people that you look at and sometimes you say, man, you just can't make her happy. You just can't make this guy, I can't satisfy my boss here. It's impossible to please him. Typically, they have intimidating dialogues and behaviors or actions. They posture themselves to lord it over people. And the world calls that leadership. The scripture calls that foolishness. But they try to intimidate with presence, with vocabulary, by action, by appearance. And the last thing that helps us recognize them is most of the attacks that they make are offensive, but they're very personal in nature. It's another thing that's very common with difficult people. Rather than attacking a problem, they attack people. It's always somebody's fault. There's always someone to blame. Because that's the way they are. They're difficult to be around. And so on one hand, you got Nabal raging. On the other hand, you have David who has been offended. You've got a raging idiot and an offended warrior. And in the middle somewhere, you have this woman, Abigail. And Abigail is the grace of this story. I shared with you last week, I've had a crush on her since 1983. And someday in heaven, I'll get to find out if she's all of that. And I told you last week, I think I have no doubt that she will be. Because this is the only chapter really that we hear much about Abigail. What we know about her is found in this chapter. And just as offensive and disgusting as Nabal is, Abigail is presented as capable and graceful. And she stands in between this offending idiot and this offended warrior. So let's look at how she manages that. The name Abigail in Hebrew means source of joy. There's an element, in fact, it comes from two words. And one of the words has a sense of from the Father. And so it even suggests God's ownership. What an amazing picture it is of who she really is. Just as Nabal is a great picture of the foolishness of a man, and his name represents that, Abigail represents the Father, that our God is the source of joy. And so her name means source of joy. As we launch out into this, how do you deal with difficult people? As we prepare for that, our students are getting ready to go back to class. Some of you teachers have already started back and getting in full swing this week. Some of you guys in college are getting ready to go back to college. Some of you college professors are getting ready to go back and teach. And you're going to encounter some difficult situations, aren't you? Some of you are going to face that at work tomorrow. You're going to face that professionally in what you do. Some of you guys are going to face that with a spouse today. This few moments that we have together this morning is just a brief respite from you having to deal with a difficult spouse. Man, be encouraged. Man, you may feel like David and say, well, what's the use? Why go on? Every time I try to do something good, I kind of get slapped. I try to do the right thing and I'm living in the wilderness and I'm not optimizing my life. Look where I am. Trust God. Man, follow the example of Abigail this morning. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 10:10 says. Since a dull axe requires strength, sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It sharpens you. It helps you to succeed. Some of you guys don't need more time. Some of you guys don't need more counsel. Some of you guys just need to sharpen the blade. Some of us use the time, use the counsel to help you sharpen the blade, but sharpen the blade and proceed and walk in wisdom, and it helps you to succeed. So how to deal with difficult people from the example of Abigail, from the text we just read. Number one is this. Use the resourcefulness that God has given you. Use the resources and creativity that God gave you. Now, what does it say about Abigail? What does she bring to the table? The first thing we find is that she's incredibly brilliant. She's intelligent. I don't think the Holy Spirit just threw that out there. They say, she's average. She's brilliant. She's intelligent. She's gifted. She is as beautiful as she is intelligent too. And she's something to see. She's something to be around. She uses what God has given her. It says, among other things, that she is accessible. One of the young men in the household came and told Abigail. She hadn't set herself up above reproach. She hadn't set herself up as unapproachable. She didn't have layer and layer and layer of entourage that you had to work through to get to her. You could get to Abigail. You could touch her. You could have a conversation with her. She was among the staff. By the way, if you are a manager, you are a leader, if you are one who has been given position, great lesson here. Be accessible. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor one time told me he had to make an appointment to see his dad who had been a pastor before him. And I thought, man, what a shame. What a shame. Be accessible. She was accessible to the people around her. They could come and talk to her. That means she heard and knew really what was going on in the trenches, really what was going on in the life around her. She wasn't insulated and isolated so that she had no clue. A second thing we hear about her is that unlike her husband, Nabal, who never listened, Abigail, on the other hand, listened and was very aware. In fact, it says in verse 15, the young man said, "They were very good to us." There's no reason for Nabal to have insulted these guys. We didn't miss anything. They didn't steal any of our stuff. They didn't insult us. As we went about in the fields, they were a wall around us both day and night while we were tending our sheep. We benefited because of this, Abigail. And what he's done is an offense to the service they provided, to the care they gave us, and to everything else about them. Abigail hears this. She's very much aware. And then the scripture tells us, among other things, that she is very discerning. She's decisive. She's not paralyzed. So many times, so many places, when we get involved in a situation, we get paralyzed. We're just kind of frozen like a rabbit, not knowing what to do. Abigail's not like that. She's very aware. She has a feel for what's going on. She has a sense of what's happening. And she's decisive and discerning in her actions. The young man looked at her and said, "Therefore, know and consider." Looking around the room real quickly, there's a number of you guys, I've done your pre-marriage counseling. You remember when I did your pre-marriage counseling, we talked about a passage of text out of Proverbs about building a house. We said, by knowledge, the house is established. Well, it's the same word used here. The word means to see and to ascertain by seeing. Be aware. Know how to proceed based on what you've seen. Make a decision. Make a good decision and move. Know and consider what you will do. She was discerning and decisive. Another resource she brings to the table, and this is one of the greatest, is she had great faith that God was working. She wasn't a fatalist. She wasn't in despair. She had great faith in what God was doing. In fact, if you look at her, at what she says to David, over and over again, she references the Lord. Now here's the point. You take those resources, and you would look at it on the surface and say, you know what? There's not a lot here to help her. I would argue there was plenty here. She had everything she needed. And it's just like what God does with you and I. In your business, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community. God gives you everything that you need to do what he asks you to do. He never asks you to do something that he doesn't supply the strength, the power, the ability. Abigail is no different. The point is this. Resourcefulness uses what God gives us in the opportunities that God gives us. That's why he gave those things to us. It's what Ephesians 5:15 says. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. God's given you the resource of time. He's given you the now to deal with this. 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer. God's given you a mind. God's given you the ability to think this through and be prepared to give an answer for those who say, what about this hope? There's another resource that you have. Where did you get this? 2 Timothy chapter 4. In season and out of season, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and great instruction. And God's given you the ability to do that. Several questions to ask. Now there's a difference. I want you to see the difference between Abigail and David here. Abigail has to ask the question, okay, how permanent is this situation? David's never met Nabal, from all we can tell. David wouldn't know him if he saw him on the street. David wouldn't know him if he passed him on the mountain pass. He has no clue who Nabal is, unless somebody says, oh, that's him. Unless Nabal had a name tag or something, you know, sticky name tag. We don't know. Abigail, on the other hand, is pretty heavily invested in this. She's been married to this guy for a long time. It's her household. It's her livelihood. It's her life that is at stake here. So how permanent is this situation? It could be if it's a temporary situation that you can just let it go. But if it's a more long-term or permanent situation, it requires you to address it. How receptive is this person to the truth? And that's the key. A lot of times, people come to those of us in places of ministerial responsibility. You've got to go talk to them, they'll say. And sometimes we need to. But you know what? I learned a long time ago. If somebody is not receptive to the truth, my presence is more antagonistic than it is a help. And sometimes the best thing you can do is wait. One of the things we do in the faith that I think is detrimental is sometimes we cast our pearls before swine. Sometimes we give information, we give ministry, we give whatever out somewhere where it's not going to be received. And you can go ahead and extend, but if you find out, you know what, they're not receptive, then don't waste your time. God's not done dealing with them yet. Abigail didn't go have a conversation with Nabal, did she? It specifically says she didn't tell him. Why? Because it would have done no good. In fact, Nabal may have moved to prevent her in entirety from going. And in so doing, would have sealed all of their fates. How receptive is this person to the truth? And number three, what is my responsibility in this situation? What can I do, or what have I done to get us here? Now, what can I do to help get us through it and get us out of it? Questions to help you evaluate. Now, several things that we learn from this. The first is this. Guys, stuff happens. In this life, as a believer, stuff happens. Well, why didn't God prevent it? Well, the best answer I can give you is because he didn't want to prevent it. He either left us to our own ends, or he wants to work us through it so that we understand and see and learn something. But even though stuff happens, and this is key, we are never victims when we're in God's hands. Guys, say that with me, never victims. I'm never a victim in God's hands. Too often from our culture, we have absorbed this mentality that because something bad happened in my past or something bad is happening in my presence, that I am a victim. Guys, we are not victims. We are sold out and in the hand of God. Live like it. Rally yourself. Find the strength of the Spirit of God. How do we think that the church survived? The early church didn't cry, "We're victims, we're victims, we're victims, we're victims." That's from the world. Bad stuff happens because we're in a war. Our enemy wants to kill us. He wants to kill your family. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to steal your joy. That's what John 10:10 is all about. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I will not be a victim. And neither should you. He can strike me down. He can take my life. And I feel like I'm in Braveheart right now. But he will never steal your freedom. He can't take your freedom in Christ away from you if you don't give it to him. So rally yourself. Stuff happens, but you're never a victim. And as we live through this, this is where you build your testimony. When we use the resources God has given us and the opportunities that he allows for us, then you step forward and say, "Look what my God did. Look at these scars. I stand as a child of God, empowered and strengthened by his grace and by his Spirit to live the life that he's given me to live." And your testimony rings loud and true to the people around you who are dying in despair because they find no hope. You stand as their hope. Don't quit. Don't quit. You're not a victim. It says you deal with the difficult people. Use the resources God gives you. Secondly, have a heart of servanthood. A heart of servanthood gets you places. Look what I've bolded here on the text on the screen. Three times it mentions that when Abigail sees David, what does she do? She hurried, dismounted from her donkey. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet. It's saying the same thing three times. And when the scripture repeats something that close, that often, that tells us she probably hit the ground and stayed there throughout the duration of this encounter with David. She didn't move. She took the posture of a servant. Now let me ask you something. What did your Jesus do for you? What does Philippians tell us about Jesus Christ? That even though he possessed godliness, he emptied himself out. Even though he was in form and in nature God, he poured out the rights and privileges of God and took the form of a servant. Listen, Maxwell says this: servanthood is not difficult to define. It's just difficult to achieve. We don't need to do a treatise on what is servanthood. We need to do servanthood. Billy Graham said this: unless our belief in God causes us to serve, then our faith stands condemned. James said this: faith without works is stillborn. It never had life to begin with. Your faith will cause you to serve. Are you a servant like this to the difficult people in your life? Look through this. Abigail served Nabal, first of all, by moving to save him without fanfare. That's a misprint right there. By moving to rescue him without fanfare. She didn't make a big deal about it. She didn't tell him. She didn't go and say, "Listen, man. Listen, husband that I married, worthless fellow. I'm doing this for you, so get off of me." She very quietly went about what she intended to do. And then she says this. Now check this out. Tell me if this isn't a picture of Christ. She moves from queen of the house to bowing at the feet of David. And she says, "On me alone, Lord, be the blame." In verse 24. She says a few verses later, "But I, your maidservant, didn't see the young man whom you sent." She says in verse 27, "Let this gift which I have brought." Verse 28, "Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant." Folks, this is a picture of Christ. This is an Old Testament picture of exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He leaves heaven where he is God and he takes human flesh and he gives him his life for us. He lives as a man among us in all of our midst. He takes the form of a servant and ultimately dies in our place, taking all of our blame upon him. Sound familiar? It's exactly what Jesus did. Abigail served the staff by intervening for them. They were going to be killed. They had an investment here too. Abigail served David by giving him godly advice in a humble way. David, don't do this. Do not do what's in your mind right now. You're better than this. God has called you to something greater than this. And David heard. Her posture, bowing, three times it's referenced. Her vocabulary, check this out, 12 times in verses 22 through 32. She uses the term for David, "my Lord," indicating you are the master, you are the leader, you are the one in charge. Six times she refers to herself as maidservant, nothing but a household slave. And she postures herself as a servant. A third way to deal with difficult people: use the resources God gave you. Take the form of a servant. Never, ever, ever violate your integrity. Look what she says to David. "Don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so is it. He's a fool. I know that. And folly is with him anywhere he goes." What was Abigail called to be? Nabal's wife. There's several things about that. It was a bad marriage. And you would look, if ever there is an example in Scripture of a man and a woman being unequally yoked, a believer and an unbeliever married together, this is a great example. And you wonder, Abigail, why did you do that? Well, she probably didn't. It was probably an arranged marriage. It would probably have been arranged when she was a very young girl and she had no choice in it. She, in essence, was given to this man by her family. And now she finds herself in a very difficult, bad situation. She's in a bad marriage. And she was very honest about that. "His name is worthless. That's his character, David. I know that. I'm very aware of what this man is that I've married." But I want you to notice this. In the midst of this really, really bad situation, Abigail never quits on her husband. Now let me ask some of you guys that I've done your pre-marriage counseling, you'll recognize this. What is the basic job description for a wife? According to Genesis 2:18, take it all the way back past seminary, take it back past the court, take it back past the laws, take it back past our culture. Let's go all the way to the origin of marriage in the Garden of Eden. That's, if we want to go back to the source, what does it say? That the primary job description for a wife is found in Genesis 2:18. "It's not good for man to be alone. And so I will make him a helper suitable for him." The phrase I want to notice, the phrase "helper suitable." In the King James, that's what we call the help meet. I think that's terrible vocabulary. That doesn't even register in my world. So here's what it means. Helper suitable works. A help meet is the Hebrew word ezer kenegadal. And it means an opposite or a counterpart to surround and aid. Ladies, that is something that God has given to no one else. You are special, and that God has given you that unique position within your marriage. Your primary job, and there's a lot of other things that you assume and that you do, we know. But from God, your primary job description is to be a counterpart, an opposite counterpart, to surround him and to aid him to be what God wants him to be. And I think Abigail did that notably. She did that very, very well. She never quit on her man. Notice also that she doesn't use this opportunity to escape her marriage. I got to be honest, if I'm Abigail and I've got all going for me, what she's got going for her, and I have an opportunity to get out of this, I'm not so sure that I wouldn't have grabbed it. I'm not so sure that I would have gone to David and said, that way. Let me give you the quick route, okay? You take a right turn instead of a left, you'll be there 30 minutes sooner. You can get this thing finished. And in a day and age of Scott Peterson, in a day and age of O.J. Simpson, when people are doing things to get out of their marriage, to end their marriages, Abigail didn't use this opportunity to escape her marriage. She did everything she could to make this situation work. And guys, she went home to a very tough situation. Where was Nabal when she got home? Drunk again. Acting like nothing had ever happened. Acting like he didn't do anything wrong. Acting like nothing was different. And you just want to look at him and say, you idiot, dude. Do you not realize your woman just saved your bacon? And the next morning when he finds out, says he either had a heart attack or a stroke or both. And 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. But she went home to a tough situation and trusted God. Be very, very careful about trying to change what God has put you in. Trust Him in that and through that. The result was this, that God used her to save her husband, her household, dozens of lives, and I would put this before you this morning, possibly even the kingdom and the kingship of David. If David had done what he had in his mind, there's a strong chance that the people would not have allowed him to be their king. Even though God had anointed him, there's a strong chance that that never would have happened. All because of this woman. And don't think for a minute that David didn't know it. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from Nabal," when he found out that Nabal was dead. Let me ask you something. I asked you this last week. Do you find anywhere in this text that David went and had a prayer time? That David had a Bible study? That David went to church? That David went and talked to a spiritual advisor? So how did the Lord plead his cause? Through Abigail. He recognized the voice of God in this woman. And has kept back his servant from evil. Number four. To deal with difficult people, you need to hold the faith that God can work even in bad situations. Abigail said, "David, I know that God is going to work in your life." Abigail said, "You know what, David? I believe that God is going to work in my life, one way or the other. I'm going to trust God in this." Let me conclude with that thought in this scripture. It's printed at the bottom of your notes because I wanted you to have it. 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe you have difficult people in your life. Maybe you came discouraged this morning. I hope you found hope. I pray that you found inspiration in the life of Abigail. I pray that you found some direction and some opportunity to put some feet to what God is doing. Listen to what the scripture says. This is spoken over believers from believers. But this precious treasure, this light and power now shine within us, is held within perishable container, within jars of clay, within earthenware vessels, different translations render it. That is our bodies, our weak bodies. So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and it's not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are crushed. We are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down and God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. And through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Man, find encouragement in that this morning. We've called this series, this short 2 weeks, Beauty and the Beast. We saw the beast. We learned how to be a fool from Nabal. But we saw Abigail and we saw the rose among the thorns. Guys, I realize it's a tough life. We are hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We are hunted down, but not abandoned. Don't give up. Don't quit. Find Christ and hang on to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time this morning. Lord, You're a great God who loves us and who was the perfect example of good people dealing with really, really difficult people because, Lord, we are difficult. We are sinful. We have offended You by our lives and by our words and by our actions. And yet, Lord, You say that You gave Your Son Jesus in our place to die for us so that we could be brought back to You. Redeemed is the Bible word. So, Lord, I pray this morning, if there be one in this room who has never received You as Savior, that he or she would cry out to You right there where they sit and ask You to forgive them and redeem them. Because they know that You died for them and You rose from the grave so they could have eternal life. And Lord, on the basis of Christ and Christ alone, that they appeal to You, that You would answer them. And Lord, for those in this room, there's a lot of heartache and heartbreak here this morning. I pray that You would inspire us, encourage us with the example of Abigail. And Lord, we would take her example, apply it to our lives, and find resource there to go out and live godly in this age. Thank You for this day, in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, don't forget Discovery this afternoon. Let us know on your communication cards. You guys have a great day. Go out and enjoy it. Bye-bye.